that Ishmael might live. How many times have you said that? You've had your dream, your agenda, and you just say, God, here, this is what I really want. This is what I produced. Would you just bless my gig, my thing? No, I just bless this. I don't want to do anything else. Just bless this. And sometimes God may require the death of your vision.
God's promises come with conditions that must be met. And when we try to bypass them and fulfill those promises on our own, the results are rarely satisfying. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains that Abraham and Sarah tried that, and the world has suffered because of it ever since. After the teaching, Skip and his wife Lenya share a letter from a listener who has a question about introducing others to God's Word.
I do think John is a great place to start. Now, I started in the Gospel of Matthew when I began my Christian walk only because that was the first book in the New Testament that I was given, a little paperback New Testament. But I love the Gospel of John because John is very unique from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the way he presents the person of Jesus uniquely.
As Christians, we leave a God print whenever we positively influence the world for the cause of Christ. We each have the opportunity to leave a lasting, God-centered impression on our world. In his book, God Print, Making Your Mark for Christ, Skip Heitzig examines the life of Abraham, whose story overflows with adventure, crisis, fear, and faith. But Abraham's greatest legacy was that he allowed God to use him.
He didn't know exactly his destination. He just had a promise that God will show you. Will, that's future tense. Just move. Just go. I'll tell you when to stop.
God's fingerprints left a deep impression on Abraham's life, and he became the father of a nation whose legacy continues to touch the world today. Godprint is our gift to thank you for your donation to The Connection as we connect you to the truth and power of God's Word. So request your copy today when you visit connectiononline.org/offers. That's connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, let's get into our study with Pastor Skip. Turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 17.
You know, we often think Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. He is, but he's the father of many more. There's 13.3 million Jewish people on the earth. There's 22 Arab nations with 300 plus million people. All of them trace their lineage back to Abram. That means that today, 5% of the earth's population can trace their genealogy directly to Abraham. So now you know why God says, I'm changing your name to Father of a Multitude. God has made good on his promise. Verse 9, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. Circumcision was not something invented here. Understand that circumcision had been for generations practiced by nations all around that part of the world in the Middle East. The ancient 6th dynasty of Egypt practiced circumcision. Even into the Roman Empire, the priests of Rome and their offspring were circumcised. The Ammonites and the Moabites. So here you have God taking a social practice and turning it into something with spiritual meaning. I love that. It's a social practice. It's something that had meaning to other cultures, but God is sort of redeeming that and letting it apply to a sign of the covenant. Now, he will do that with baptism. Baptism didn't begin with Christians. Jews had practiced ritual baptism for generations, being purified before they would go up to worship. And then John the Baptist did that in a river down in the Jordan. And then later on, they took that symbol of being cleansed for worship, and that ritual purification, and we know it now as Christian baptism, the immersion in water. But it's symbolic. It's an outward sign of a covenant. Now, we discover that whenever God makes a covenant, he then provides some kind of a sign, an outward indicator. So when you see the indicator, you're reminded of the agreement that God made with people. And so what was the sign of the covenant God made with Noah? A rainbow. Beautiful, colorful. You look at it, brings a smile to your face. Everybody goes, oh, it's a sign of a deal that God made with Noah. And God made a covenant with Moses and the children of Israel through the law of Moses. What was the sign he gave them? It was the Sabbath. On that day you rest. It's restful. It's peaceful. It's wonderful. And now to the church, it was the symbol of baptism, the outward sign of an inward reality. Now God makes a sign with Abraham. Now I'm sure that Abraham was not having this in mind when he's thinking God is going to ask him to provide some kind of an outward sign. Remember, he's 99 years old. So just let the impact of this fall in your ears. 99-year-old man, and God says, it's time to get circumcised. Abram's going, what is this walk of faith all about? I didn't sign up for that. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. Verse 12, he who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house, he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that child shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Wow. Why the eighth day? Interesting, the science tells us that on the eighth day of a child's life, all of the vitamins, all of the nutrients, all of the antibodies, prothrombin is present in the bloodstream that causes the clotting of the blood. If you were to circumcise a child, say at 3 days old, there would be hemorrhaging. The clotting elements aren't there till the eighth day. That's the perfect day. Verse 15 is the change in his wife's name. Oh, by the way, something just about circumcision. The whole idea behind circumcision is that the life of the flesh that once dominated you is not to dominate you any longer. The symbol of the cutting of the flesh is the repudiation of the fleshly life. Because the foreskin of the male, this was the organ that generated life, is cut, showing that, like the Bible says in Psalm 51, in sin my mother did conceive me. I was born in iniquity. But I'm making a covenant with God that the life of the flesh will be pushed back, repudiated, and it will be something that I live now by faith in the Spirit. I'll live in the Spirit, not in the flesh. That's the whole idea behind it. It was a symbol. What happened, unfortunately, among the Jewish people, and it has likewise happened among Christian people with baptism, is they turned it from a symbol into a sacrament. If you perform this sacrament, it will confer some grace, some merit to you, and you will have a right relationship with God. So all you have to do is be circumcised, or all you got to do is be baptized, or all you have to do is keep this ritual. They made a symbol into a sacrament. All along, the Lord said, no, it's inward, not outward. Deuteronomy chapter 10, God says, circumcise, therefore, the foreskins of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. That's what it meant. It was inward, not outward. It was simply symbolic. They turned it into a sacrament. And God said to Abraham, that's his new name. God said to father of many nations, a multitude, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Oh, now this is a wonderful change. Sarai means domineering and contentious. Imagine when Abram came home one day and said, hello, princess. That's what Sarah means, princess. And I'm sure her heart just skipped a beat when her husband said, "Hello, princess." And that was the name that God gave her. And that was the name her husband and everybody else would call her from then on, princess. By the way, husbands, there's a great name for your wife. Call her your princess. Just try this. Speak kindly unto her. Somebody once said, if you treat your wife like a thoroughbred, she won't ever turn into a nag. Speak kindly to her. She's your princess. And I will bless her and also give you a son. Now watch this. Give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And Abram fell on his face. Now he's doing that a lot. And as an old guy, you wonder, I hope he's not getting too bashed up. He fell on his face and he laughed. And he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 99 years old, bear a child? Now, this is not unbelief. This is faith. We've already established that last week when God said, you will bear children as numerous as the stars. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed that promise. This is a laughter of sheer joy. How do I know that? Because God doesn't rebuke him. And in chapter 18, Sarah laughs when she hears this, and it was the laughter of unbelief because the Lord said, you don't believe what I'm saying, do you? But here's an old guy just going, woohoo, I can't believe it, I dig it. I'm an old dude and she's an old chick and we're going to have a kid. It was something along those lines. The very next verse, there seems to be a sort of a coming back down to earth. Like, you know what? Oh, wait a minute. I'm old and I live in reality. Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. He's an old guy. His son's 13. And, you know, the promise is exciting, but then it's like, you know what? I think maybe I'm done now. You know, can't you just take Ishmael and do what you said you're going to do just through him? Let him be the one that you fulfill your promise in. Let him live before you. God says, no. Now, God is going to bless Ishmael. Many nations will come from him. God's hand will be upon him. But the covenant that God wants is through a son of promise, not a son of the flesh. It's going to be through Isaac. Oh, that Ishmael might live. How many times have you said that? You've had your dream, your agenda, and you just say, God, here, this is what I really want. This is what I produced. Would you just bless my gig, my thing? No, I just bless this. I don't want to do anything else. Just bless this. And sometimes God may require the death of your vision. And maybe your prayer should be, oh, that Ishmael might die within me. That my little episode, my little agenda of the flesh would die and I would be open to whatever he wants from me. No, God said, Sarah, your wife shall bear you a son and you will call his name Laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and I will multiply him exceedingly, and he will beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Now, we have something that I neglected to get into last week. I just posed a problem, and I left it hanging, if you remember, at the end of chapter 15. If not, I'll refresh your memory. In the Bible, we have two different kinds of covenants. One is called an unconditional covenant. The other is called a conditional covenant. Or, if you will, a bilateral and a unilateral covenant. In the bilateral covenant, or the conditional covenant, God has his part and man must keep his part. If man doesn't keep his part, it negates the deal. Then there's the unconditional covenant. It's unilateral. God says, I'm going to do this, this, and that, period, for you. It's solely his condition that he must keep. So one covenant called the Edenic covenant, the covenant in the Garden of Eden. What kind of covenant was that? Conditional or unconditional? Conditional, because they got kicked out. They didn't keep their condition. They're out. The covenant of the law of Moses. What kind of covenant was that? Conditional. If you do this, I'll do that. If you fail at that, then you'll have this happen to you. The covenant that God promises to Abraham for the land that is today the land of Israel and for the people, what kind of covenant is it? Unconditional. I will bless you. I will make your name great. Chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. I will do this. I will do that. Five times God says, I will. And he repeats that same kind of terminology in chapter 17. It's unilateral. It's unconditional. Okay, well, now we have a problem. Because God promises them the land through this covenant with Abraham. But later on, in the covenant of Moses, which is a conditional covenant, there's conditions for them in the land. You follow me? So, and I was going to have you turn to it, but we don't have the time. I'll sum it up. In Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, God says, now, if you obey me and you keep my laws, I will bless you in this land. You'll get a lot of rain in this land. You'll get a lot of crops in this land. You'll subdue all your enemies. If you disobey me, your enemies will subdue you. In fact, you won't have good crops. You won't have good rain. Your enemies will come in, take you from this land, and you'll be in captivity. That's chapters 28 and 29 of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, the Lord says, when you are in captivity in another land, and there you pray to me because you realize we've been dumb, disobeying God, and you sort of come to and wake up, and when you're in captivity and you pray to me and repent and turn back in your heart, then I will take you out of the land to which you were taken captive and bring you back into this good land that I promised to you and to Abraham. So here's how it works. Here's the solution to the problem. The land given to Abraham unconditionally would be theirs unconditionally, perpetually, forever. But their tenure in the land, their occupation of the land, was conditional. Well, how does that work? How doesn't one negate the other? No. God says, here you are, I'll put you in the land. You will disobey me. I will take you out of the land. That's called the Babylonian captivity. You will get spanked in that land spiritually. You will cry out and ask forgiveness in that land. I will bring you back into this land. Now you'll be good boys and girls in that land. But that wasn't the only time they got expelled. The Romans came in, subjugated them. And when the Romans came in and destroyed the temple and destroyed Jerusalem, there was 2,000 years of the diaspora. Ever heard of the term diaspora? The dispersion of the Jews around the world in hundreds of different countries. So they were dispersed and did not have a homeland. And people were looking at that and saying, you know what then? There's not going to really be a literal regathering of a literal people in a literal land. All of that is spiritual and figurative, and it doesn't matter anymore. Until May 14th of 1948, when Palestine was now called Israel, and Jews from all over the world were allowed to go back to their homeland, fulfilling many promises, including Isaiah chapter 11, verse 11, where God says, I will bring you back the second time into the land. And God says, then I will establish that covenant with you perpetually. And so the land and the people, God promised that as an unconditional and perpetual covenant. Verse 21, I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at the set time next year. And then he finished talking with him. And God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very day as God said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. We're going to see the fulfillment. Now God narrows it down. Not just, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, but he said, it'll be from your own body, Abraham. And now he says, it'll be from Sarah's own body. You too are going to have a baby. And they will have a baby. It's what they always wanted. But God's going to not just give them what they wanted, but more than they wanted. Not just a kid, but kids and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and nations and kings. Remember the old saying, be careful what you wish for because you might get more than you bargained for? He's going to get more than he bargained for or ever hoped for. I heard about a couple. They were 60 years old. They were married when they were 20, so it was their 40th wedding anniversary. They were so happy, 40 years of married bliss. And a fairy appeared to them and said, you've had such a wonderful 40-year marriage. I grant each of you any one wish in the world. The wife blushed and smiled and said, oh, I know what I want. I've always wanted. I want to travel the world. Instantly, poof, with a wand. And there was tickets to travel the world, cash in hand, passport, everything ready to go. And the fairy said to the man, now it's your turn. You can have anything you want. He sort of shyly looked around and looked up, and then he said, well, I'd like to have a wife 30 years younger. The fairy said, no problem. Poof with the wand, and he was 90 years old instantly. Be careful what you wish for. You might get more than you bargained for. But what God will give to Abraham, more than he wished for, more than he bargained for, will be nothing but blessing. He's learned his lessons. Oh, he has more to learn. But the blessing of God will be rich in his life.
That can be true for all of us who diligently follow God in every area of our lives. But maybe you haven't experienced that blessing because you don't know God. We'd like to help you change that. Just give us a call, 800-922-1888. 800-922-1888. Now let's head into the studio with Skip and Lenya as they share a listener letter with us.
Skip, I know how much you are blessed to hear how the connection is helping listeners grow in their relationship with the Lord. And we have a letter from Lucia, who has a question about introducing others to God's Word. She says, I've been listening to your teachings of the Bible since a friend of mine led me to your website back in 2015. After finishing John in the series Believe 879, I finished a few more books and am still carrying on. It's amazing to listen to your decades of work in much shorter period of time. Your voice has changed and the events surrounding you have certainly changed, but the message stayed relevant. I'm one of those who thought Christianity automatically comes to a person being baptized. Now, I've learned that it's a way of life that should be taught, and there's work involved to open people's eyes. I realize it's a continuing process. Based on your experience, to introduce people to the Bible, is it best to start them in the book of John?
You're right. It is a lifestyle, and it is a process. And Jesus said, don't go out and make converts. The word he used is go make disciples of all men. And if you look at Jesus' own ministry, you know, he went about, it says, preaching and teaching. So he found it necessary to kind of speak and then reinforce that truth over and over again. He did it to his own disciples. He did it in synagogues. And preaching is proclaiming. Teaching is laying down foundational truths and affirming them over and over again. He did that. So I do think John is a great place to start. Now, I started in the Gospel of Matthew when I began my Christian walk only because that was the first book in the New Testament that I was given, a little paperback New Testament. But I love the Gospel of John because John is very unique from Matthew, Mark, and Luke in the way he presents the person of Jesus uniquely. And he has stated what he wrote the book for. He said, These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing, you might have life in his name. So it's a life-giving book, and it's a great foundation. And I say start there and then move on to other books in the New Testament, like the book of Acts.
Thanks for writing in, Lucia. We really appreciate it.
We want to equip our listeners with the truths of the Bible. It's especially important as we face the lies and temptations of this world. If you've been encouraged by Skip's teachings, we want to ask you to consider returning that blessing by supporting The Connection. Right now, on your computer, tablet, or phone, make a one-time donation at connectiononline.org/give. Again, that's connectiononline.org/give. Thank you for your support.
Tomorrow on The Connection, Skip talks about Abram's transition to Abraham as he encourages us to make sure we have our priorities straight.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on his wound. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.